You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
We will be looking in Philippians chapter 1, where continuing with the series in the book of Philippians. I want to go straight to our message this morning. I'm from Africa, so I can go for 2 hours. So I asked what time does Pastor Raphael normally takes, and everyone seemed not to know exactly. So I'll just take liberty in that, and we'll see where we go. I'm kidding. We'll be like an hour and a half or so. We'll be 40 minutes. Before we get to God's word, let me pray for us as we open God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Our hearts praise you, Lord. Open up our hearts this morning as you open up your word. Lord, let this not be another morning at church, as it were. The Lord, you by your Holy Spirit, you'll open up our hearts, speak to us, meet us in our place of need, point us to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we may be changed, we may be transformed. We may be reminded of all the blessings we have in our union with him, that now we are united to the person of the Lord Jesus, and therefore we are all people, the blessed people. So Lord, what we do not know, please teach us. What we do not have, please give us. What we are not, please make us. We pray all of these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you've been at a time where you are concerned about someone. You are concerned about maybe a family member, or maybe a friend who has been going through tough things in their lives. These things happen in all our lives where we are concerned about people who are close to us. And maybe we have in a place of technology, we call them, we want to know what's going on. But it's always good to hear a report or to hear a response from someone who you are close to, someone you're concerned with. When you call them or you get a response of them doing well or sort of surviving, as it were, regardless of what they're going through. We are all sort of built within us, have a sense of concern with people around us. Now, what we're going to be looking at in this passage in the book of Philippians, we are looking at the church in Philippi that is concerned about their pastor. A church in Philippi that is concerned about the person who had planted their church, who is now facing difficulties, and they're really concerned about him. What they actually do, they send one of the members of the church, a man called Epaphroditus, they send him to Rome, where their pastor is, the pastor who's Paul. They send him there to find out, how is our pastor doing? To find out, how is the person who planted their church, how is he doing? And Epaphroditus has been with Paul, and now he's back to the church to give them the report. Paul actually has written a letter to this church in Philippi, which Epaphroditus is going to read. And everyone right now is gathered, as it were, maybe in a house church context, or maybe in a context like this, probably not, but in a different context where Epaphroditus is about to read this letter to tell them how Paul is doing. In fact, the letter is written by Paul himself. He's speaking for himself on how he's doing. Now picture this. This is the everybody's is gathered together. They're about to hear the report about how Paul is doing, a person they are very concerned about. And Epaphroditus starts reading this letter. Now, this is what you probably read last week as you started chapter 1. Paul starts by greeting them, sending them his grace and his peace to this church. He's thankful for their partnership. This is the word you're going to see throughout the book of Philippians, this word of partnership, this word of koinonia, communion with them, fellowship with them. But he's also thankful. That's the posture he has towards them. A posture of thankfulness. A posture of prayer towards them. He starts by that as he writes this report. But now what we're going to be looking at today, he actually gets to the real meat of his letter. The real report of his letter. What is really happening in Paul's life? So I would really even ask us, let's lean in. Let's hear what Paul has to say to this church of what's really happening. Remember, these are Holy Spirit-inspired words that are just spoken to this church, but they have effect to us today. By the providence of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what Paul is saying to this church has something to do with us today. So let's lean in and hear this report. Paul sort of frames his words in three ways. He tells them about the past, he tells them about the present, and then he tells them about the future. He tells them about the past, what has happened to them. He gives them a little bit of what has happened to him, but he also gives them the present, what is happening right now, and then he shows them the future of what will happen. So I want us to sort of look at this in those three ways. Let's look at the past. This is what we see in verse 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, of what has happened." This is the past. What has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. Paul is saying, what has happened? This is the past. This is something that has happened already. I want you to know, brothers and sisters. Now, Paul says these words in different books. He says that in Corinthians and in different places when he really wants to bring attention to the church or his readers. I want you to know this. Pay attention to this. I want you to know this is great significance of what has happened to me. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Now, the whole thing on this passage hangs around these words. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. What is he talking about? What is the gospel? What has happened to Paul has happened to advance the gospel. I want us, just from the get-go, to understand the gospel. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the great message that we find in the scriptures. The great announcement of what God has done in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that God created this world and made it good. Created us in his image and declared us good. But shortly after that, everything fell. We fell into sin. The whole creation has been marred by sin. Our lives are marred by sin because of the fall. We are not who we're supposed to be. We are not where we're supposed to be because of sin. But the Bible also tells us from Genesis that now the story of the Bible is the story of the rescuer who will come to restore all things. And the announcement of the gospel is this person, the climax of the scriptures, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to live the life that we should have lived, obedient to the law, obedient to God, the way we were supposed to do it. But also, he lives this life, perfect life, but he dies the death that we should have died. He's punished for our sins. He dies, he's buried, but on the third day, he rises again into the newness of life, and he extends that newness of life to us, that whoever believes in him shall be saved. That's the good news of the scriptures, that we can put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be restored, God will declare us righteous. That's the scandal of the gospel, that those people who are sinful like us are now declared righteous before God. The record, the good record of the life of Jesus is now been imputed to us. It's now been poured to us. It's now our record. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul is preaching at that time. And he's saying, what has happened to me has happened to advance this message. Now, the question is, what has happened to Paul? Paul is writing this from the Roman jail. He's been arrested. In fact, all these things began. I mean, when you look at the book of Acts, you read that, you'll see the whole history of what has happened to Paul. There was a time when he reached Jerusalem as he's been preaching the gospel. He reaches Jerusalem and is warned by the Holy Spirit that imprisonment and affliction await him. But that does not deter Paul on his message. He continues to preach the gospel. And not long after that, trouble starts coming in his life. As much as Paul went out of his way not to sort of insult or to be a person who won't cause trouble with the religious leaders at the time, but he finds himself with false accusation against him. He finds himself being in the hands of angry religious mobs. He finds himself in the Roman prison, having escaped flogging. And there's a time where he actually pleads for his citizenship, and that's where they actually let him go. His whole case is beset by mockery of justice. He's made subject to unjust laws and unprovoked insult and shame. Malicious misrepresentation of what he's been saying to people. He finds himself in a deadly plot. They're plotting against him to kill him. And he finds himself in prison. The deceit, the malpractice, the vilification that surrounds him has been almost the order of the day. And Paul assets that with all of these things that has happened to me, all these things that have happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. In fact, what Paul does here, the church, remember the church is waiting to hear the report about what has happened to Paul? Paul shifts the focus not on himself, he shifts the focus to the gospel. He shifts the focus to the gospel. Eventually, he reached Rome where he's in prison. There, he's bound and chained, and he says, what happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. All of these threads, all of this suffering, all of these things that have happened to him, the pain, the misrepresentation, the deceitfulness, the miscarriage of justice, the chains that have forced him not to advance the gospel the way he wants to do it. The mental turmoil where he has to defend himself, the nearness of death, the diminution of hope, the triumph of wickedness around him, the suppression of the truth. All of these things, Paul says, they have served to advance the gospel. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's making us face all of these things. Look at the suffering, the evil that has happened to him. He wants us to look at it face to face. These are all things that have happened to me. I'm not an exception as an apostle. all these things happened to me. All of these things that have happened to him, but Paul wants us to see that throughout all of these things, God is sovereign. Through everything that has happened to him, God rules. God is still in control. That the pressures of life are in the hands of the potter who is our Father. He wants us to know that the fires of life are in the hands of the finest refiner of the fire. He wants us to know that all of these things happening are under the sovereign guide of the Almighty God. That all of these things, God is not knocked off by the malpractice of evil and all these things that are happening to his servants. God rules. He wants us to know that suffering is not wasted in the hands of God. You know, God can be so incomprehensible. We think we understand him and we just can't fathom him. It's not that just God allows evil and suffering, but he sometimes allows evil and suffering to causes that we might think are supposed to give him glory. Why would God do this to Paul? He's advancing your work. And sometimes we can't even understand that. It's fascinating. You know, the problem of suffering, the problem of evil is confusing to most people. It's confusing and perplexing to people, especially for Christians, as it should. If you're outside of the faith in God, you don't really have much to talk about when it comes to suffering and evil. It's for us inside the faith that this is actually a problem, which is why it's a lot of Christians who are actually asking big questions about suffering. If you're outside of faith, if for you this morning there is no God, then this world is all there is, then whatever is must be if there is no God. Then if there's no God, then evil is just a matter of opinion. It's just the strong eating the weak. There's no sense of moral compass if there is no God. But for us Christians, we know that there's a problem with evil because we believe in absolute moral objective values. We know that this world is designed by God. We know that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We know that there's brokenness in this world. And Paul here gives us a glimpse on our posture in the face of suffering. What should be our posture in the face of suffering? Paul is giving us a glimpse of that. Now let's continue to go and see exactly how this suffering, how this thing that has happened in the past is advancing the gospel in the moment. We have looked at the past, now let's look at the present. Paul says in verse 12, "Now what I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that..." This is the present now. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that in my imprisonment, that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers that have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fiercely. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." This is what has happened. Paul, while he's in prison, the gospel is advancing. And the gospel is advancing in two ways. It is advancing inside the prison, but it's also advancing outside there. Now think of this. In God's providence, Paul is in this prison and he's chained to the guards, the imperial guards. What would happen there? The guards will come and be chained to a prisoner to look after the prisoner. They will be chained for almost 4 hours. They will take shifts. They're looking after this prisoner. They are chained with this prisoner for 4 hours. Then after 4 hours, another prisoner is come to be chained with this prisoner. In another 4 hours, and again and again. Now you can imagine all these Roman prisoners are chained with the most effective evangelist that the world has known. What is going to happen? Why are you here? Paul even says, now all of them know that I am chained because I am in Christ. All of them get to hear the gospel, and the gospel is advancing. And Paul is saying, they now know that I'm in chain for Christ, and God is doing a work there. They've been worried how the gospel is going to get to Rome, how the gospel is going to get into this place, and God has orchestrated by his providence that even through the suffering of Paul, the gospel will be advanced. It's advancing inside, but it's also advancing outside. There are those who are trying to take advantage that Paul is now in prison. They are trying to get sort of spotlight to them. Now Paul is out of the way. We're going to be the new guys on the block. They're sort of preaching the gospel, trying to get motives. And Paul is saying, oh, I don't mind if they're doing out of bad motives as long as Christ is proclaimed. The gospel is advancing inside and outside. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying that the principle which he sees as governing all of history, which has governed all of history even before, the principle is that God directs all things. He directs history of his people towards the day of the glory of Christ. Everything is working towards the glory of Christ. Everything is working towards the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one factor that runs through it all: Christ and his glory. Whether people are doing it with pure or false motives, whether people are going through suffering and God is using that suffering, everything is running towards the glory of Christ. Paul is giving us hope that for those of us who are in Christ, we are now caught up in a big story that God is writing in our lives. That something that is bigger than us is happening in our lives. In good times and in bad times. And throughout Scripture, I would say this. God sees fit to use our suffering more than our prosperity in the advance of the gospel. Just the way God does these things. He uses our suffering more in our sanctification, in his glorification of us, of himself through our lives. This is what we see, Paul, here, that despite any difficulty, despite any evil, this passage is teaching us our posture in that. And he's not diminishing the evil. It's not calling evil good. It's not saying what Paul was happening to Paul is actually good. No, it was evil. It's just saying God is such that he orchestrates even in evil for his good and our good. Even in evil. It's actually the stories that we see throughout the scriptures. This is not new in Philippians. I could go to Genesis and pull out a brother there called Joseph. And ask Joseph, what has happened for you? Joseph will tell you the same thing. That he would say, I was betrayed by my brothers. They threw me into the pit. They sold me, but God raised me to the highest place in the land. What they intended for evil, God all the while intended for good. It's the story of the scriptures. If we went to the New Testament, we will look no further than our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was trialed. He was crucified. He was killed. If me and you were standing at the foot of that cross on that Friday, looking at him on the cross, we would have said, oh, wow, this is the end. We would have said, what a blow to God's purposes. What a setback. What a hindrance to God's purposes if we were there on that Friday. Friends, the cross was the worst thing that has happened in human history. But at the same time, God was at work at the darkness of that Friday. He was at work at the silence of that Saturday. Until it all erupted on that Sunday. So that the worst thing can be the best thing that can ever happen in human history. He's always at work. In the face of the things that we think are unredeemable, he's always at work. So that we can stand on that empty tomb and say, what happened to him, what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ has served to advance all of God's purposes. All of God's purposes. So as God did with Joseph, as God did with Jesus, as God did with Paul, he does in yours and my life. So that we can say, despite the difficulties, the trial and setbacks, God is at work through it all to advance the gospel. Paul is saying that's what's happening presently. Looking at the past, what has happened to me is terrible. But God has used it to advance the gospel. And this is what's happening. The gospel is advancing inside. The gospel is advancing outside. But then he looks at the future. He looks at the future. He says from verse 19, because I know this will lead to my salvation. He says, yes, I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and the joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Paul is saying, even in the future, what I see in the future, I see life, I see death. I don't know exactly what to do. If I go to this door, it's for the glory of Christ. If I go to this door, it's for the glory of Christ. He's rejoicing in the future. Whether his outcome will be life or death. Whether he lives or dies, whether he's executed or released, Paul is determined to rejoice. He's determined to rejoice. His prospect of his trial, they drove him to prayer. They did not drive him to despair. His joy did not depend on what's happening around him. Because he's saying, if it goes this way, praise be to God. If it goes this way, praise be to God. He says, this will turn to my salvation. In other translation, it will say, this will turn to my deliverance. It will turn to my salvation. What does Paul mean there? Paul has this hope that cannot be shaken. Either life or death, it will all turn to his salvation. Salvation in the Bible is the word that is talked about in three ways, in three tenses, if I may put it that way. It is used in past, present, and future. Salvation is used to say, the Bible in one breath says, we were saved. But at the same time, it says, we are being saved. And at the same time, it says, we will be saved. We were saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And we will be saved from the presence of sin altogether. Either way, it works for our salvation. It works for our salvation. He has this hope that death can't touch, that prison can't change. Everything will work for his salvation. He says he will rejoice either way. It's all about Christ. If it's death, he will see Christ. If it's life, he will serve Christ. He says he will rejoice. The one who he has followed, the Lord Jesus, the one who he has served, the one who he has loved, the one who he has worshipped, he will finally be with him. Would you take comfort in that today? Would you take comfort if you're a believer in Christ? That you may not feel it right now, would you believe it by faith that what awaits for you in death is better than life? It's better than life. That amidst all the things of this earth, what awaits us is better by far. And the world does not want us to hold on to that hope. What awaits us is better by far. Now, this is not about to sentimentalize death. Death is still the enemy, but that enemy has been dealt with. Death is now a passage for us to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ on that resurrection, on the resurrection Sunday, has dealt a dealt blow to death. He has gone through that wall of death and is on the other side and is bidding us to come. Death, you've lost your sting. Whatever comes, we will be with Christ. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, he says in verse 20. Paul had a reason to live, and yet he's ready to die because of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the central controlling factor in Paul's life. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the key of all history. And then Paul has made him the center of his life. He's saying to live Christ. In fact, that's what it says in the original text. To live Christ. To live Christ. It's all about Christ. That's how Paul has defined life. It's Christ. Life is Christ. And I wonder how you have defined life for you. What would you put in that blank? To live what? Because for Paul, to live Christ. Can we be honest this morning? What do you have in that blank? Because what you have there will define how you react to suffering. And you need to be honest with yourself. To live success, to live family, to live fame, to live comfort. What is it for you? Because these things, some of them are good things, but we can't make them God things. Because if we do, When they go away, we are crushed. It matters how you've defined life. Paul says, for me, life is Christ. If you make those things your life, they will crush you. They were not meant to bear that weight of defining life for you. They were not meant for that. What happens when success doesn't come? What happens when success comes and it doesn't satisfy? What happens when marriage comes? What happens when marriage comes and doesn't satisfy? What happens when family is taken away from you? What happens when children are taken away from you? What happens when children don't turn out the way you want them to be? What happens with all of these things depends how you define life. Those are good gifts from the Lord, but they are not meant to define life for us. Christ is life. Christ is life. Paul says, the way I define life, circumstances can't shake. Death can't take it, because for him, to live is Christ. His life is defined by Christ. And he says, you've got these two doors. I can go to this door, that door. This door is life. I would love to be there so that I can help you to continue with serving the gospel. But if it's this door, I will be with Christ. Paul is teaching us something here. We need to be careful how we define our lives. Because if whatever you define as your life is your career, if your career collapses, you will collapse with it. If your family disappoints you, you will collapse with it. He's teaching how we define life. The problem may not be your circumstances. The problem may be your definition of life. Some of us could be here disappointed this morning, mad at God this morning. But sometimes the problem may not be circumstances. The problem may be how we define life. Is life Christ to us? Because if it's Christ, nothing can be shaken. Nothing can be shaken. The question is, how do I get there? How do I get to a place? You could be here this morning. I would love to have that. To be honest, I'm not in a place where Christ defines my life. How do I get there? The same gospel that Paul is advancing is the same gospel that renews us, that changes us so that Christ can be our life. For those who don't know the Lord Jesus, but also for us, the gospel is not just the beginning, it is everything. It is everything. We get there by seeing what Christ has done for us. Christ becomes our life, our bottom line, when we understand what he has done for us. When we understand that Christ's death was gain for our sake. That Jesus can say, for me to come on earth, to live and die, was for you. That's what conversion is, when we understand what Christ has done for us. To see what Jesus has done for me, his death was gain for me. And because of that, my life is now defined by him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I keep my gaze on the Savior, look. That's what Spurgeon talks about his conversion. The preacher just said to him, reading from Isaiah, look. Look at him. And I'm saying to us this morning, look at the Savior. Look at him. Look at what he has done for us. He has not come for the righteous. Not the righteous. But for sinful people like you and me this morning, we can be transformed by the gospel to be people who are anchored in Christ. And we can say, life is Christ. And that gives us a beautiful posture with whatever we are going through. In 62 AD, because of Christ, back in those days, in 62 AD or around that time, set the joyful man in prison. Despite his circumstances, because he defined life differently. To him to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And at that prison, set the joyful man. And he says, I rejoice. And he's speaking to the church, City Church, in 2023. And he's saying, however you define your life will have a direct implication on how you posture when things happen to you. Would you look at Christ, his life, his death, all for your sake? And because of that, you can say, to live, Christ. To die, gain. Enemy, evil one, bring whatever you may bring. To live, Christ. There's nothing you can take away from me. Christ is enough. Because if Christ is not enough, friends, nothing will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your reminder this morning that we can rejoice. We can rejoice in a palace. We can rejoice in a prison. We can rejoice when uncomfortable. We can rejoice in suffering. Because we have defined life in a different way than the world does. Our life is Christ. Father, I pray for each and every person here this morning. Would you do a work in their life by the power of your Holy Spirit to renew their love for the Lord Jesus, to renew their understanding of the Lord Jesus' love for them. Father, I pray for those who don't know you this morning. Would you quicken them by your Holy Spirit? Would you raise them from death this morning so that they may look at Christ and they may behold the Savior of the world? Lord, I pray for this church this morning. Continue to strengthen them. I pray for our brother Raphael. I pray that, Lord, you would be with him. Continue to strengthen his work. We pray for his family. We pray for the gifting that you have given to him. Lord, may you continue to help him to serve your people, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the partnership, Lord, we have with City Church. I'm thankful for the leaders here. I'm thankful for the people here that even as I'm away in Africa, the gospel is advancing because of the people of this church. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Continue to strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.